Remain standing for the reading of God's word from Psalm 37, verses 21 through 29 of Psalm 37 this evening. Let's pray, and then we will read God's word together. Holy Spirit, we come asking for a work that only you can do, to illuminate the word which you have inspired, to give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, to give us understanding, to give us encouragement as we seek to live in light of the last things about which you testify here in Psalm 37. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so that you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word. You may be seated. This is our third sermon looking at Psalm 37. And what we see in Psalm 37 is how to live in light of the end. How our eschatology, our understanding of the last things according to Scripture, influences how we live today. Now, this psalm is a little tricky. It's one of those acrostic psalms. You remember what an acrostic is? An acrostic is you spell out something with the first letter having some sort of significance. And here we have several of the Hebrew alphabet characters all in line from Aleph all the way to the end. We have here, like I said, a psalm that keeps us grounded in the fact that there is great reward coming for the righteous. And that helps us get through today. That helps us live today. It helps us understand everything that goes on in our world. When we understand what is coming, the blessing that is coming for God's people, then we can live righteously today. So this evening, I want to look at four things, and they're all kind of woven in here from verses 21 to 29. The first thing I want to see is the inheritance that we will receive. Secondly, the providence that God gives to us. Thirdly, the sustenance that he provides. And fourthly, assurance. So inheritance, providence, sustenance, assurance. Sounds like I'm lisping right now, but I promise you. Inheritance, providence, sustenance, and assurance. So let's first look at inheritance. We see this in verses 21 through 22. There David points us to a different mindset that comes with knowing that you have an inheritance that is stored up in heaven. When our hands grip tightly to heavenly reward, then we are more apt to be generous with the things that he has blessed us with today. That's what we read about in verses 21 through 22. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Notice here, I want to break this down into two, the righteous and then the wicked. Notice the righteous here with us. God's people ought to be known by their generosity. Here we read in verse 21, the very end of that verse, the righteous is generous and gives. They give, and they give freely. They give abundantly. They're generous. They're mentioned here, but also in verse 26, that the righteous one is ever lending generously. I mean to say this because it sounds shocking, but the righteous are liberals. They're liberals with their money. They're willing to freely give, freely bless others with what God has blessed them with. When there is need in the church, they seek to help. When there's a missionary in need, they seek to provide for them abundantly. When someone has fallen on hard times, they give. The righteous man is one who is ready and willing to serve God and serve others with what he has. He gives generously. Now, this is not a sermon on tithing, but you could apply that here. A generous heart is found in a righteous man. But it's not just about tithing. It's about interpersonal relationships and actions, about giving freely of all we have to help a brother and sister in Christ, or even help someone who we know that is simply in need. But notice the motivation here. Notice why the righteous person is generous and gives. Verse 21, but the righteous is generous and gives, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. The Hebrew word there, the beginning of verse 22, is the word ki, which means either for or because. And so we have a grounding here of why the righteous man is liberal and generous in his giving. Why? Because he's blessed by the Lord, and he will inherit the land. Alec Matier, the great commentator on the Psalms, puts it this way: the righteous can afford open-handedness because their future is secure. In Christ, we have been made rich, abundantly rich. Christ is our heavenly treasure. Moth and rust will not destroy that treasure. Thieves cannot break in and steal that treasure. It does not depreciate in value. It's more precious than all the gold in Fort Knox. With such an inheritance, with such a stable future, we as Christians can be generous in our giving. But notice not just the righteous, but the wicked. They're also highlighted here. Look again at verse 21. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. The wicked spends, he spends, he spends. He borrows more money, then he spends and spends, spends, and he has absolutely no intention to pay it back. We see that he's all about receiving money and spending it as quickly as he possibly can, and he has no mind to ever pay back that which he owes. And we notice here in verse 22 that there's a sad end for the wicked, that they are cursed by the Lord and shall be cut off. Now, notice the language of the covenant here. Blessed by the Lord, cursed by the Lord. Blessed by the Lord are those who are righteous in his eyes. Cursed are those who are wicked. It's interesting here how their relationship to money is displayed. And throughout the scriptures, we see that there's an interesting relationship with the love of money and wickedness. That they will take bribes. They will lend out at great interest in order to make a buck. There's a love for money. We're told in the pastoral epistles that the love of money is the root of all evil. So this makes me pause and think, why is a love of money, a greedy accumulation of it, an idolatrous obsession over it, a spendthrift attitude, why is this always found in the heart of the wicked in Scripture? Yeah, I was trying to rack my brain. Why is this the case? And I landed on this, and it's drawn from this text. The reason why is because there is no hope for them in the life to come. There's no hope for them. So they spend, borrow, hoard now, because right now is the best that they're ever going to have it. And that's sad, isn't it? But young people, I want to encourage you here that when you're on watching TV, or you're watching you're on social media or whatever it is, and you see these famous people and they're gloating over their money, and you see how they have great cars and they have all the greatest gadgets and clothing and houses and all this. They're showing off all their money, and you see, okay, they have all this stuff. Instead of envying them, we should pity them. Because this is the best they're ever going to have it. Apart from Christ, this is all they have. We shouldn't envy them. We should pity them. Everything that they have, everything that they boast in, everything that they enjoy now will not last. They only have petty trinkets compared to what we have in Christ. They may rent happiness, but eventually they'll be evicted. They know they have no inheritance and will have no eternal happiness. Only today's temporary thrills rented with $100 bills. That's all they have. But for the righteous, they will inherit the land. And I take a little bit of a issue with that translation. It's perhaps in this context better understood as they will inherit the earth. This is talking about that great inheritance which every believer in Christ will share in when Christ returns. We will co-reign alongside Him. He is our King. We under Him, but yet we will inherit the earth. The petty trinkets of this world do not compare. So brothers and sisters, let's live in light of the future. Let's live in light of the last things and let them determine how we live today. Let us be generous, knowing that we have an abundant inheritance kept for us in heaven. So David points us to this inheritance, but he also points us to providence. Inheritance, then providence. He points us to a sovereign God who works through providence. Now, if I were, I don't want to say mean. If I really wanted to test you all, I would ask you, what are God's works of providence? Remember Shorter Catechism 11? Does everybody remember that? The works of God's providence are His most wise, holy, and powerful. I even have to cheat on it, see? Preserving and upholding all His creatures and all their actions. That's what we see here in verse 23. What do we see? The steps of man are established by the Lord, and He delights in His way. The steps of man are established by the Lord. And again, little issue with the translation of the ESV. I think it's "and that man's that man delights in the way of the Lord." You see, here David is saying your path is established by God. Your plan has been written out. You need to know this. Young people, you need to know this. The Lord has planned out every step of your path from the moment you were first upon the earth until you breathe your last, and even into eternity. He has planned every step. I know many of you aren't thinking about this right now, but guess what? The Lord is. He knows if you're going to college or not. He knows which college you will go to. He knows who you will marry. He planned it before the foundation of the world. He knows the hardships you will experience it, because that's part of His plan too, to make you more like Jesus. Each step you take has been planned. You get the echoes of Proverbs 16:9 here, don't you? The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. Everything, even the fact that I just heard a cough from the congregation right now, that was planned by the Lord, every aspect of it. And why is this good news? It's good news for the righteous because the sovereign God of providence, who plans your steps, who upholds and governs everything, all of his creatures and all their actions. We read something very special about him in relation to his people in verse 24. Though a man fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. You see, the sovereign God who plans everything, even the trips and the tumbles that we take, even the falls, we here have a promise that he holds us by his hand. A reminder of Romans 8:28 here comes to mind. God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He works all things, everything, the big things, the small things, the good things, the bad things, all of them work together for the saints' everlasting good and his everlasting glory. Whether it be persecution or sickness or sorrow, whatever it may be, Christian, you can know this: God's providence is in your favor. He will hold you fast. He will not go headlong. Even though he falls, he's not going to break his head open. The Lord upholds his hand. He is a stable guide through the path that he has planned for you. Samuel Radagast, the hymn writer, put it this way. We sang it in our hymn sing. Whate'er my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where'er he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore I to him I leave it all. Friends, that's the comfort. That's the mindset we should have, that if our God is sovereign and if his providence has been so exercised that every aspect of my life has been planned out from before the foundation of the world, and yet here I am, a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I know this: I am secure. I may trip, I may fall, but he will hold me fast. Do you trust in this God? This God who preserves and upholds his people. It's only in trusting him that you will delight in his way. And that is the delight. To be walking in the way set out by the sovereign God who loves me. So David shows us inheritance. He shows us providence. Thirdly, he shows us sustenance. We see this in verse 25. Sustenance, that which sustains you, to give you a definition of what that is. David says, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. David gives us wise insight. His hairs are gray here. His eyes have seen many things, and maybe his eyes are starting to deteriorate at this point. He was young, but now he's old. He's seen many things, but he tells us here one thing, or rather two things, that he has not seen. What has David not seen? I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. The God of providence provides and sustains his people, even though they're in the darkness, even though they are in the pit of despair. God still provides for them, even there. Ralph Davis, I have a long quote by him. I want to share that whole quote because I couldn't have said it better than him. Ralph Davis says, in the middle of heavy trouble, do I still have daily bread? I may be in the pit of despair, but am I in that despair at my kitchen table staring down at a bowl of cereal? I may be going through deep anguish of spirit, but do I still enjoy reasonably good physical health? I may be at a loss in some dire turmoil, but do I still have a non-leaking roof over my head and a mattress underneath my restless body? Sometimes the weight of your troubles can cause you to lose sight of basic provisions that are staring you in the face. What Davis is pointing out here is this truth, that you will experience trouble, but yet we see here that God sustains his people. He gives blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace to uphold you, even during the darkest times. I love that image that he uses there, Ralph Davis does, of being in the pit of despair with your head hanging low, probably weeping and sobbing, and yet, oh, here's a bowl of cereal. I'm being sustained. You may be in the thick of it, beloved. If you're not now, one day perhaps you will be. Hard times may come. You may suffer deeply in this life. And yet you are not forsaken. The righteous will never be forsaken. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, and death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. So to him I leave it all. That is trust in the sustaining God. The God who grants you grace, even in the hardest of times. So we've looked at our inheritance. We've looked at God's providence. We've looked at his provision of sustenance. But fourthly and lastly, let us look at his assurance that he gives us here in Psalm 37. We see this in verses 27 through 29. Verse 27 reads, "Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." Remember what I said? I probably said it a few weeks ago, that when you see repetition, when you see a word come up, one after the other, bang, 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 pay attention. Because that is the writer, that is God through the writer, trying to give you something to grasp hold of and to cling to. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 27 through 29. Three verses, very jam-packed, but a word that keeps coming up. Did you catch it? You shall dwell forever. The saints are preserved forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. You see, the provision, the sustenance, the inheritance, everything that we have seen thus far, it's not a temporary thing. It's not something that we will enjoy this life, we will die, and then we will float away into nothingness and never experience anything ever again. No, there is a forever that backs every promise of God. We will never cease to be sustained by his mercy. There is a forever aspect to this. It's looking not just to the here and now, it's looking to eternity. And that, friends, is where David is pointing us. Several commentators on this, especially the high and esoteric ones, they're all about the ancient Israelites. They never thought about the afterlife. They never thought about the resurrection. That didn't come about until Jesus came around, and then he kind of changed things. Like, have you read Psalm 37? This big promise of forever providence, forever grace, forever inheritance. That is meant to ground our assurance. And he will never let me go. I will always be in his grip. He will always provide for me, always sustain me. He has saved me by the grace and mercy of Christ, by the shedding of his blood. And that shedding of blood is enough to redeem me forever. Ralph Davis looks at this and says, this can't be fulfilled unless there's a resurrection. This doesn't make sense unless you, Christian, will be raised again, reunited your soul with your body. And that body is not like this feeble, frail body that we have now, but a glorified body, a perfected body, a body that is fit for heaven. And you will live like that forever. In the presence of God. In the presence of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will dwell in His presence forever. This is our assurance. God makes big promises. He doesn't give these little tiny, little puny promises. These are forever promises. And this should be the ground of our assurance. That God makes big promises. And even as we saw in our scripture reading tonight, all of those promises find their yes in Christ. The promise for an inheritance. The promise for His kind and goodly providence to us, His people. The kind sustenance that He provides for us even through the hardest of times. Friends, if He has done this, will He not bring us through to the end and into eternity? So friends, I want you to look at this and say, there is much assurance to be had. Because I know what my God will do. He will carry me through forever. Because I have put my trust in Him. As we pray together. So God, we pray that You would be kind to us. To convince us of Your grace. To know that if we are in Christ who has been raised never to die again, that we too will be raised to never die again, perfected in glory. We pray, O God, that the truth about the end would sustain us in our walk today, would instruct us how we might live. Help us to know that we are to live as citizens of heaven, even while we're on earth. And we pray for Your Spirit to sustain that blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.